The preparation of Christmas, we're in Luke chapter 1, verse 11 through 17, and Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you would, please stand for reading of the Word of God. We're going to be talking about the preparation that was made for Jesus to come into the world, the preparation of Zacharias, a priest, Elizabeth, John the Baptist. So he prepared the world for the Messiah. And then we're going to talk about the preparation of Caesar Augustus. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness and many will rejoice at the birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now just chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, just a couple pages over to your right. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Our Father, as we prepare for Christmas, we thank you for the preparation that you made. In the hearts of Mary, you sent an angel. In the hearts of Joseph, you sent an angel. In Zacharias, you sent an angel. Lord, with Caesar Augustus, you worked in his heart to stimulate him to get couple from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Lord, you put a road system in place. You put Koine Greek into place. You prepared the world for the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can remember the birth of our Savior, but oh, not just the birth of the Savior, but the life of the Savior and the sacrifice of the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you know, last week we talked about the hope of Christmas, so we'll do a brief review. The hope of Christmas is exclusively centered around Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. It's not about the presents. It's not about the food. It's not about all the stuff that we so get in a panic about. It's about Jesus Christ. We talked about the hope of Joseph and that his beloved Mary was found to be pregnant with child. And then the angel appeared to Joseph and told him the story that she is. This is from the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And oh, Joseph, he didn't question this. He didn't go, "What? What are you talking about?" He didn't say anything like that. He said, "I am relieved. This is something that God did." What a relief. Mary, the chosen one of God, was telling the truth. Now, I want you to think about something. Mary is 13 to 17 years old. She's found to be pregnant. The only ones that know about this are Joseph and Mary, that it was the Holy Spirit. Now, consider them explaining to their family, explaining to their friends. Think about the rumor mill in Nazareth. There's 150 people or so in Nazareth at that time. 150. Can you imagine how quickly that spread? Mary's pregnant. Mary's pregnant. I can't believe it. She's Mary, the wonderful Mary. She's pregnant. I can't believe this. The rumor mill was rolling. And it didn't matter to Joseph and Mary at that point what the townspeople thought. It didn't matter what the family and friends thought. They knew this was of God. The rumor mill didn't matter. The virgin birth was of God. It's a miracle. And you know, we hear this today. People don't believe in the virgin birth. They say it's impossible. And what is our response? Yes, it's impossible. It's called a miracle. It's called a miracle. That's why we call it a miracle. You know what a miracle is? It's when God breaks into the daily and does something impossible. He breaks into the daily and does something impossible. And I want you to think about this. Your salvation was a miracle. Your salvation was a miracle. It's the greatest miracle that we experience in our lives. The day that you realized that you needed a Savior, the day that God opened your eyes to the truth of who He really was, who the Messiah really was, the day when you said, yes, I believe you, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I put my trust in you, what you did for me on the cross. That was a great day. It was the day that everything changed. Your eternal destiny changed. You were on your way to hell, and God rescued you, and He rescued you from an eternity separated from Him. When you come to know Jesus, your destiny changes. Oh, it's from hell to heaven. Your king changes from Satan to Jesus. Your purpose changes from serving yourself to serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a great honor to serve Him. It's a terrific honor to serve Him. God opened our eyes, folks. God pursued me. God opened my blinded eyes. It was God that orchestrated your miracle. That's the greatest gift we've ever had. It did not matter then what your friends thought. Now, I bet you some of your friends said, oh, man, you got religion. Oh, you got the disease of religion. Your family thought you were crazy. Some people even thought, oh, you're in a cult. Oh, it's a cult. Oh, you're brainwashed. You're crazy over religion. You're a fanatic. You're going overboard. You want to go to church twice a week? You must be crazy if you want to go on Wednesday or Tuesday, whatever your midweek is. Oh, yes, the world will never understand what happened to us, folks, until it happens to them. Then they'll know that God entered their life. He did the impossible, what God has done for you. God broke into the dailiness of your life, and He changed your life forever. Forever. I mean, that's the greatest gift ever. Talk about a Christmas gift. When you think about this miracle, it was the same for Joseph and Mary. It did not matter what anybody thought. It only mattered that God had orchestrated this. And this was confirmed in both Mary and Joseph. It was confirmed in their spirits. And believers today, all throughout history, it's confirmed in your spirit that this whole thing is true. Salvation is true. The Christmas story is true. Messiah is true. When you think of the impossible, think of Mary, think of Joseph, think of your salvation, think of miracles that still occur today. Because what? Guess what? The angel told an astonished Mary when he was revealing to her God's plan in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. I'll tell you, it is amazing what people will put their trust in. Oh, we cannot believe in the miracle of the virgin birth, but we can believe in Bigfoot, the Loch Ness Monster, Martians, aliens are in, reincarnation, astrology, leprechauns, zombies, the man in the moon, and a host of other strange things. Oh, we can believe that, but we cannot believe in a miracle that was confirmed in the hearts of these people, and the miracle that was confirmed in your heart the day Jesus came in and saved you from your sins. I'll tell you, it's great. Remember this, the prophet said this would happen, that the virgin birth would happen, and that God would do what He said He would do. We've quoted this several times during this Christmas time, Christmas season. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord, Adonai in Hebrew, Kurios in Greek. The word Adonai, in both Kurios mean master, ruler, owner, but Adonai is strictly applied to Jehovah God, the creator of everything, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the one who which everything consists and is held together. This is God. This is the true God. The Lord, Adonai Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. God with us. Who is Jesus? God with us. Jesus Christ is God, God in human form. And this is a God miracle, and only an omniscient, oh, it's a test question, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God. Only He could do this. Now, that was last week, the hope of Christmas. This week is going to be the preparation of Christmas. And I want you to think about this. All the preparation that goes into this season, all the hustle and bustle. Take a ride up to the mall. Get in that traffic. See how you do. Yes, it's the preparation of Christmas. The holiday, the decorating, the shopping, the cooking, the baking. And by the way, you've heard me say this, this is the 10-pound season. You are going to 10 pounds on January 1st. The gyms are full. The treadmills are pumping. January 31st, treadmills empty. Gyms emptying out. New Year's resolutions off to the wayside. Oh, yes. The baking, the wrapping. It's easy to be overwhelmed by everything that's happening. I want to give you some keys, preparation for Christmas keys. Keys to surviving this hectic season. The key for survival, number one, is simplify. Simplify. Focus on the reason for the season. And key number two is the key attitude necessary for a joyful Christmas is refocus on the reason for the season. Keep Jesus central. Keep him central. It's absolutely essential. Now, suggestions. These are just my suggestions. You can come up with anything else that you want for keeping Jesus central. Number one, sing Christmas carols about the coming Savior. Not, here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, or Frosty the Snow. No, those aren't the ones you want to focus on. You want to focus on the ones that center on Jesus. Then you read the Christmas story. There's many phases to it. Many phases over the month of December, over and over. Go over the story about the shepherds. Go over the story about the wise men. Learn about Joseph. Go over the story about Mary. Go over the story about Caesar Augustus and how God used this Caesar to get Messiah or to be born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet said. And then finally, remind one another continually. When we start to get hectic, we start to get in a panic attack, remind each other, hey, it's about Jesus. Keep Jesus central when you get into that frantic mood. Keep Jesus central. Now, I want to suggest to you that God prepared for his son to come into the world. Now, we have mentioned already in our Christmas series that he prepared the world with a language, Koine Greek. When Alexander the Great took over the world, the known world at that time, Koine Greek became the language, and it continued so. At the time of Jesus, everybody spoke Greek. And then there was a road system put into place when Rome took over. And then Mary and Joseph were prepared. But God's going to prepare a man. His name is Zacharias. He's a priest. He's going to prepare him for an unexpected birth of a son, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Messiah. God is a God of preparation. God is a God of preparation. He does nothing whimsically. God is a God of order. Preparation is his specialty. Nothing is done off the cuff. Nothing is done off the cuff. Look around at the universe. Everything is structured. Everything is orderly. It's an amazing thing. Planets going at huge amounts of speeds, things circulating through space, and God keeps it all in order. He's a God of order. Everything is finely tuned. God says, prepare, prepare, prepare. He's prepared for Messiah to come into the world. And God expects his servants, who would that be? We who are believers, to be prepared, to bring our best. This is what God expects his servants. Never is the term good enough or let's wing it used in the Godhead. Oh, Jesus, let's wing it. Oh, Holy Spirit, let's... No, no, you never hear that in the Godhead. You never hear that from a prophet. You never hear that from a disciple. You will never hear that from the early church. See, you have to be all in. We aren't called to wing it. We're always to bring our best to him. And listen to this. It will always cost you to serve your God. Your best will take time and planning. God prepared his best for Jesus to come to earth. Be prepared. King David is an example of this. King David is our example. King David foolishly took a census. He was tempted by Satan. Satan incited him, enticed him to take a census in 2 Samuel 24:24. And he wants to buy a piece of property. And he goes to this guy named Araunah. He owned the threshing floor. And Araunah wanted to give the threshing floor to David as a gift. And David responds with this, no, I will buy this from you. No, I will not just take this as a gift, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God from that which costs me nothing. It will always, always cost you to serve God. Preparation is the key. For a pastor, preparation is the key. You know, Saturday night, 8 o'clock at night is not the time to prepare. Okay? That preparation starts early in the week. I don't know what your, if you're always talking to pastors, I wouldn't say, I don't know what your plan is, but it is not last second. You bring God your best. You bring God your best. So pastors, you must prepare. Sunday school teachers, prepare. Home group leaders, prepare. Worship leaders, prepare. Nursery workers, youth workers, sound work, ushers. How do we prepare? You prepare by having your heart ready the night before. It's none of this, I'm going to stay up till 3 o'clock playing video game and then come hauling in here, you know, with one eye half open. And you bring your best. On the night before, you start your preparation and be ready to hear from God and be ready to serve God. God's preparation for the Messiah was this. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger. He's talking about, this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. And he will prepare the way before me. The messenger would be a prophet like Elijah and would preach to the hearts of the people. Prepare, prepare, prepare the way of the Lord. God is a God of preparation. John the Baptist was the one that did this. He entered into the world and he was preparing the world for the Messiah. God sent an angel, Gabriel, to the priest Zacharias. You know what Zacharias, the word means? Jehovah has remembered. The God of miracles, Zacharias, has entered into your sphere, into your life. Remember Zacharias. Zacharias is going to be in the temple giving offerings to God. And he's going to be told that his wife Elizabeth would have a child. And this child would be special, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And his job was to turn many of the children of Israel to God. Now, I was looking for a picture of this. So this is just a picture of Zacharias in the temple. Now, I want you to realize something. Zacharias is at the altar of incense. Remember, the altar of incense is a picture of the prayers of the saints going up to God. It's a sweet aroma to God. And it was 24 hours a day that this thing was going, and the priests were responsible. One day a year, one day in a priest's lifetime, they were given this honor, and Zacharias was chosen for this honor. And he's standing there before the altar of incense, and suddenly the angel appears. Can you imagine Zacharias? I mean, you're standing here, you're doing this, the biggest day of your life, and then something bigger happens. An angel just pops up. And it, of course, the angel says, don't be afraid. Now, I want to take you to chapter 1 of Luke, verse 11. Now, just a little prelude to this. In the verses prior to this, we find out that Elizabeth and Zacharias are from the tribe of Levi. They're in the priesthood. And Elizabeth has had no child, and she's been barren, and she's advanced in years. She is way past childbearing age. They depicted her up here as elderly. Cannot happen. Cannot happen. Impossible. But yet Zacharias has continued to pray for this pregnancy. You'll find this in just a second. So now we pick it up in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord, and we know this to be Gabriel in verse 19, appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, it had to be, whoa, what is this? He was troubled and fear fell upon him. You bet. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, which means Jehovah has shown grace. Now, hear this. His prayer was heard. Year after year after year after year, God, bring me a son. God, bring me a son. And when it's impossible, God intervenes. He does a miracle. He does something amazing. He changes the daily into something special. Zacharias appears. Oh, you're going to have a son, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He's going to be a son that will bring you nothing but joy and gladness. In other words, you're not going to the counselor's office. You're not going to the principal's office. You're not going to the kindergarten teacher and all the other teachers and going, what's going on? You know, no, he's good from the beginning. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's the most important thing. Not in men, in sight of the Lord. And shall neither drink, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's going to be separated unto God completely. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That is going to be his job. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, hear this. The nation of Israel has had 400 dark years where there's been no prophet, no message from God. And then God enters the scene. The nation is not religious at this point. They haven't been seeking God. So now John the Baptist is going to fulfill the role of Elijah, and he's going to prepare for the Messiah to come. See, God is a God of preparation. He's a God of order. He's a God of structure. That's how God does things. The key point is this: make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God prepared John, and he prepared you to carry out your calling, whatever that might be. John prepared the way for the coming Messiah. He was extremely popular. I want you to know that John the Baptist's popularity rivaled Jesus. He was extremely popular at his time. And he, well, in John chapter 1, we see what his message, what his mission was. In John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, a pointer to bear witness of the light. He was not the light. He was not, that all might through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Folks, that's our job. That's why God saved you, to bear witness of the light, to serve him while you're here. In verse 15, it says this: John bore witness of him. He did what his calling was and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John was older, yet Jesus was before him. Jesus is eternal. He is eternal. And in John chapter 3, verse 30, John makes this profound statement. He says, "He must increase, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease." That's the same message for each one of us when we get born again. He must increase, and I must decrease. He was to bear witness of the light. John was to bear witness of the light. And folks, we are to bear witness of the light, to tell people the story of Jesus and his love, his amazing love. And he did this filled with the Holy Spirit. And I submit to you, filling of the Holy Spirit means I'm yielded to the Spirit of God. I'm now usable within the kingdom of God's work and expanding the kingdom of God. But God will also do this only when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Your job is the same as John: prepare the way of the Lord. You need the Holy Spirit's filling. You need his empowering to do this. It is essential. It is essential. God expects his servants to be all out, prepared, filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish this task before us, to serve him with zeal. Now, I suggest to you that sometimes we do not serve with zeal. Do you ever see somebody that has the sad face and they're in ministry? Oh, woe, discouragement, despair, and you're ministering. I mean, we're not to be moping around with a sad face. We're not to be disgruntled or discouraged. Now, I have a picture. Everybody is familiar with this picture of the sad face, okay? But I will submit to you in ministry, when you see this next picture, it is not very pretty. Watch this. Now, how do you like your pastor to be preaching? I hate being here. Or I will submit to you, when you go to somebody and you say, "Hey, would you like to work in the nursery? Would you like to be a Sunday school teacher?" Oh my! We have an upbeat countenance, folks. We have been born again. We've been given the best gift ever, the gift of Jesus Messiah, God dwelling within us. We're to be upbeat. Look, if you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. Your conduct will follow your actions, okay? Just start with act enthusiastic, and then you'll project an enthusiastic picture. Like John, folks, everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ and lives out John's mission, he must increase and I must decrease. Now look, when I say I must decrease, what does that mean? That means I die to my rights. I die to my will and my way. When I come into this family, it is no longer all about me. It is about God and what he wants from me. It's about the Lord Jesus and where he wants me to serve and what he wants me to do. He must increase. We're to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. John's mandate was this: prepare the way of the Lord. Our mandate is the same. It is important that we prepare the way of the Lord. And remember, We are God's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? A representative of the leader of a country. We are a representative of our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to go into the world and tell people the story about Jesus. We are to prepare the way. And in order to prepare the way, you must be prepared. You must be prepared. You can't wing it. You're not, this is good enough. Oh, no. We bring our best. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, we see this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now, if you're a Christ ambassador, you are to be an example to the people around you. They must see you like your leader. You're representing your king, as though God were making his appeal through us. I will submit to you that we must earn the right for someone to hear the appeal. If we are living with our face down, discouragement, despair, our lives out of order, we do not have the right. People are going to say, I don't want that. If that's what Jesus, I don't want anything to do with that. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be brought into right relationship with God. The only way is through Jesus Christ that we can be brought in right relationship with God. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. On that cross, he took all of our sins so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God is a God of preparation and order, never chaos, never unprepared. We are to be like him. Now, when you think about preparation, how in the world will God prepare the world for Mary and Joseph to get from Nazareth 70 miles down to Bethlehem with a near-term mom? How's that going to happen? Well, that's God's preparation of a Roman Caesar. Now, I want you to, we're going to be talking about Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, but I want you to think about something. Caesar Augustus and all the Roman Caesars thought that they were everything. Augustus means the august one, means majesty. They wanted to be worshipped as gods. They thought they were gods. But you know what? Caesar Augustus was no more than belly button lint in the history of time. And God used belly button lint. He used this man to accomplish his tasks. We pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar the August One, a dogma, a command went out, that all the world would be registered. He's taking a census. He wants to know how many fighting men he has. He wants to know what the tax base is, how much we can expect to come from all the areas that Rome controlled. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. God has used a Caesar to accomplish the prophetic word that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethel, house. La, of. Hem, bread. This would be where the place where the bread of life would come in. Remember in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Oh, come to me. This is where the bread of life would come into the world, because he was a house and a lineage of David. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. A 70-mile journey over hill, over dale, as they hit the dusty trail. That's what was going on with Mary and Joseph. This was not an easy trip. This was not an easy trip. This wasn't get in your Lexus and let's get down there in about 20 minutes. Oh, no, this took days. This took days. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now, the picture here is no family, no mom, no sisters to help, just Joseph and Mary. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. God of heaven came to earth like a servant of servants, born in a cave, placed in a manger, a feeding trough. became common for the common man. He came for us. He came for us. God prepared the heart of Caesar Augustus. God prepared the perfect birthplace, a cave, a feeding trough for Jesus, who was to come as a servant. And Jesus enters a prepared world to carry out the Father's will. You know what the Father's will is? That you are saved. It's God's will that all be saved. All be saved. Now, this is just a picture of a lifesaver. But I want you to just the sea of sin. And we're bobbing around in that sea. And God sends us his son, a lifesaver. And what we have to do is God has done everything. He's prepared the lifesaver. He throws the lifesaver. He says, grab onto the lifesaver. And we have to reach up and grab on or receive the gift of eternal life. That's our job, to receive the gift. God does everything. We just grab hold of it. Some people say, I don't like that lifesaver. It's a different color. I like a different flavor than that. Oh, that's a round one. I want the rectangle one, the little one that I can float on better. You know, look, God has sent his best. He has sent his son, a lifesaver that we grab onto. If you grab onto that son, you grab onto that lifesaver, your life will be saved. You will live forever with God. That is his promise. God sent humanity a lifesaver. Believe in him, trust in him, and grab onto it. Now, Greg Kokel gives us some insight into a verse that I've never related to Christmas. But he shares this verse, and I will share it with you. He says this, you will never hear on Christmas this verse, and it's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me, talking about Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, talking about the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, written of Jesus, to do your will, O God. That's why Jesus came into the world. He had a prepared body. He had a prepared mission. And he did it for us. Remember, for all of us, it takes preparation to come to do your will, O God. What was the Father's will? For his son to die for the sins of the world, to experience the full wrath of God in our place. Never forget that. The Christmas story is so warm. It is so precious to all of us. But the real reason Jesus came was to give us the greatest gift ever, himself, so that we could live forever. And he was to submit himself to the Father and go through unspeakable torture. Jesus was born to die. Let me suggest to you, you are born and you will die. But you will live forever in one place or another. You'll either live with God in heaven or separated from him forever in hell. It's real simple. And God has given us everything in his son. He's thrown us a lifesaver. Jesus died for us, and it would not be an easy death. It would be nothing quick. It was nothing smooth and slick about the crucifixion. It was a protracted period of suffering. And I want to suggest to you, it wasn't just the suffering, but it was the abject humiliation on the cross. You see, he hung there naked before the whole world, including his mother. Totally exposed, totally vulnerable, beat to a pulp. Rome was an expert at torture and humiliation. And think about this, God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Godhead who created all of humanity, which Jesus had his part in it, created the tree on which he was crucified, experienced the ridicule of Rome, the ridicule of Jewish leadership, and don't underestimate this, the spiritual assault of the demonic realm. When Jesus was on that cross, he experienced it all thrust at Jesus, all done for us. He came into this world as a little child, and we celebrate that during this season. But he came with a purpose. He was prepared to die for the sins of the world. He had his marching orders. I have come to do your will, O God. All the sins of humanity were thrusted on Jesus. You remember what happened when the sins, all of our sins, past, present, future, all the epochs of times of humanity, all the billions of people on earth, every lust, jealousy, vanity, greed, lewdness, folly, envy, every murder, every rape, every everything was thrust upon the Son. You know what happened? Darkness came over the face of the earth. God would shield the world from all the sin that was be placed on his innocent Son. Darkness for 3 hours came over the face of the earth. Luke records this in Luke 23:44. Now it was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until about the ninth hour. The sun was dark and the veil of the temple was torn. Now remember, that veil is a thick veil separating the holy God and the holy of holies from the people. Remember, the law was separating. Grace tears the veil and allows us access to God. Until then, it was blocked because we couldn't be in the presence of a holy God. But for those who believe that Jesus died for them, Jesus' righteousness is credited to us. And now the veil is open and the way to God is wide open. And we can come to him with our petitions. Oh, that's what was happening when that veil was torn. The block was removed for everyone who believes. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last, "Finished. It is finished. Tetelestai. Price is paid in full." Folks, that is the greatest Christmas gift ever. The greatest Christmas gift ever. Jesus carried out the will of the Father, a body you prepared for me, a body to suffer and die for our sins. Mission accomplished. The love of the Father for his creation, for you and me, compelled him to do this. He took all of the Father's wrath that we should have gotten. The picture is so amazing. I should have been beaten. I should have died. And he died in my place. All of our mys, all of our places. Think about it. God's wrath was poured out on his only beloved Son. You see, this was the will of the Father. And the Son was all in on the plan. He did it for you and me. He says, "I will go." In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus volunteered, "I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." In John 3:17, the Father sends the Son. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In Luke 19:10, the Son saved. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's us, all of humanity. And the mission is in Luke 5:32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's all of us. And finally, Jesus the servant did this. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Who are the many? All who will believe. Jesus did it all for us. Place your name there. What an amazing story. That's why Jesus was born. Jesus came to rescue us from the wrath of the Father. You remember Adam and Eve. We went through the whole curse with Adam and Eve, and their sin was imputed to us. We needed someone. No one else could do this. Only Jesus could do this for us. Only he could save us. The good news is this. The Father has mounted a rescue mission, a life saver. Get the picture. There has been an extraterrestrial invasion, an extreme, unprecedented act of love and courage. God came down, a body you prepared for me. This was the Father, the preparation of Christmas. God is a God of preparation, folks. Nothing is done off the cuff. Can you see how important it is that when we come to God, we bring our best? He gave his best. He gave his best. He could give nothing more. Nothing more than himself. He gave his best. Nothing is to be done off the cuff. All things are to be planned out. God planned everything out to the finest detail and then implemented. This is a great lesson for us. Nothing is to be done half-hearted. Prepare, then implement. This will take time. This will take effort. This will be inconvenient. But we are to do this because we owe him everything. We just don't owe him a little part. And we never owe him good enough. We never owe him that. We owe him our best. God expects you to be prepared to serve him. Now, when there is no preparation, when people are winging it. You ever hear that? Oh, I think we'll wing it. Or code word for winging, let the Spirit lead. I'm all about letting the Spirit lead. But you know how the Spirit leads? The Spirit leads people who are prepared. That's how He leads. God allowed the Spirit to lead your preparation. The giving God gave His best. He expects the same from you and I in all aspects of our life, not just ministry. You know, we are to give our best at our workplace. Everybody in that workplace should notice that you're different because you belong to the Lord Jesus. How about in your home? How about in your home? Your role of a husband, your role of a wife, a dad, mom, friend, parent, a child, all of that. It should affect everything. You represent Him. Be prepared. Bring your best. Bring the best you there is to this world. You can only bring the best you as you have yielded to the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this by just saying, I promise to bring my best me. No, it doesn't work. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God to do this. God sent His only Son in the world, and Jesus came as a defenseless baby, just like all of us. He experienced all of life's pains, just like us. He had a real body, experienced all the scrapes and bruises like us. Jesus knows what it's like to live in the flesh and experience the temptations of the world. Now hear this, flesh and the devil, but not like us. And you say, what? What do you mean by that? Let me explain. Jesus never succumbed to temptation. You have succumbed to temptation. A little bitty drop of temptation, and we take the hook. Jesus never succumbed. He experienced the full demonic temptation. He experienced way more than we ever experience of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And He resisted, and He resisted. There was nothing held back in this attack. Folks, I want to submit to you, we are given our own load to bear. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that has overtaken you except what is common to man. Each one of us, very common. It's all part of the program, being here in a fallen world. And God is faithful. Now hear this. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's God's part. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out, God's part. You've seen He has two parts here. And so that you can endure it. That's your part. Your part is to endure. Your part is to take the escape route. Your part is to utilize the tool that God has given you to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember in our past teaching, in, with the world in 1 John, we are to flee the things of the world. The flesh, we are to deny our flesh. Take up our cross daily and follow Him. And then the devil is where to resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee. Come near to God and He will come near to you. During this Christmas season, remember why Jesus came into the world. Jesus did not come to help us to get along. That was His main message. Or teach us to take care of the poor. Or to restore social justice. These are offshoots of being a Christian. He didn't come that we'd have our best life now or have a better life now. Although, I submit to you, that's an offshoot of being a Christian. He did come for a different reason. He came for you and me, a love gift, a body you prepared for me that would suffer like none of other for the sins of the world, a body that would experience the full wrath of God. The giving God gave His only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, so that we could be saved. That's why He came. That's really the message of Christmas. Remember we broke down the word Christmas, Christmas, Christ the anointed one, the empowered one, the one that is going to save the world from their sins, and mass, M-A-S, meant marching orders. Jesus had His marching orders to do the will of the Father, and folks, we do too. We have our marching orders to do the will of the Father. Allow me to close with a story from Greg Kokel. He said this, and I found this to be interesting. On a flight from Jacksonville to Miami, I spoke with a dear Muslim woman about the differences between the God of Jesus and the God of Muhammad. I said that both were holy, and both demanded we be holy too, and there will be justice to pay because we are not. But on this issue of justice, I said, we come to an important distinction. I asked the Muslim woman to imagine our plane being hijacked and a terrorist dragging her out onto the tarmac to kill her in front of the cameras for all the world to see. I then asked her to imagine I put my own body between hers and the attackers and said, "Don't take her, take me instead." She said she could not imagine anyone doing that for her. Yes, yet this, as I told her, is what God has done in Jesus. To satisfy justice, God came down, not Allah, Yahweh, not Muhammad, Jesus. God stepped out of heaven and he dwelt among us, a body you prepared for me, and said to the Father, "Take me instead." Whenever you think of what Jesus did for you, take me instead. He loved you so much. Take me instead. Don't take them, Father. Take me instead. It's an amazing thing. That was the trade. Greg goes on to say this. The trade took place on a small outcropping of rock outside the walls of ancient Jerusalem. It was called Golgotha, the place of the skull we know as Calvary, the place of the cross. It was the reason Jesus was born. It is the reason Jesus came down, end quote. And I want you to think about this. Through all the hustle and bustle this Christmas season, may we remember all of the preparation that was done. The preparation of Joseph, preparation of Mary and Zacharias and Caesar Augustus, the shepherd, the angels, the wise men, all were involved in the preparation of the coming of the Savior of the world. God stepped out of heaven, folks, and he dwelt among us. And Jesus said to the Father, "Take me instead." Amazing, incredible love. Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. This is the gift of Christmas, folks. This is why we celebrate Christmas. May this Christmas season be a time of preparation and reflection for you. Ask yourselves these questions. Why am I here? Am I here to make as much money as I possibly can? Am I here to have as much fun as I possibly can in this world? Am I here to have it all about me? Why am I here? I can tell you, I hope you can answer that question. You are here to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You were born with a mission to know him. What am I to do while I'm here? I'm to serve him. I'm to carry out the mission that he gives me. And what is the way out of here? The only way out of this sin curse that we have is to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The answer to these questions is encapsulated in the Savior, born 2,000 years ago, who lived a mere 33 years, changed the world, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and will one day soon return to take over earth and be its rightful king. Jesus changed the world, and I hope he's changed your hearts, folks. I hope he changed your hearts. You all in for him. All humanity must answer this question. It was Pontius Pilate's question. It's a great question that he says to the crowd. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What will you do with him? This is the Christmas season, folks. Prepare your heart and your life for Jesus. This is the preparation of Christmas. This is God's gift to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. And Lord, I just pray that we will keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus during this season, that we will focus on him. He is the reason for the season. He is the purpose of it all. He is the God of all creation. He is the mighty Lord of all. And we are focused on him, not all of the stuff of the season, not all of the debt of the season. We are focused on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my Father, today, I pray that if someone here does not know you as their Savior, that they will have heard in this message, the gospel message, that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. That if we believe that Jesus died for us and received the gift of life, that we will be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent us a lifesaver, and we just need to grab hold and get ready for the ride of our lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he has done. May this Christmas season be a different focus for us, and that we remember Jesus is the reason we celebrate Christmas. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.